with the whole first part of the book is talking about how we come to know God, how we come to be right with Him, and it's all because of Christ, right? And then we come to Romans 12, and there's this transition to, okay, so since He has given us eternal life as this gift, and given us the Spirit of God, well, how should we live? Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that kind of sums up how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live lives that are submitted to God and lives that are distinct from the world. Now, when we go a little bit later on in the chapter, we come to verse 9, and there's this list of rapid-fire commands. And that's just what it is. There's no explanation, just bam, 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 here's what you are to do. It starts in verse 9, it goes all the way through verse 21. And these commands, really, it's fleshing out in detail how it is that I live a life that's submitted to God, and how I live a life that is distinct from the world. And so we just get all these practical commands. So look with me at verse 9. Let's just read. I think there's 21 commands all in a row here for how do we live out this life of submission to God. And we're going to jump in at we're going to pick up at verse 13, because you guys all remember, of course, what we did 8 months ago in verses 9 through 12. We don't need to review that. But so look at verse 9. We're going to read through it, and then we'll start in the middle of the list in verse 13. Okay. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so we're jumping into verse 13 this week, and I've numbered them 1 through 12, the last of the 21 commands. There's rapid-fire explanations of what it means to submit to God and be different from the world. First one is in verse 13. It says, contributing to the needs of the saints. My summary of that is, you don't have enough room on your blanks, you're going to have to fit it in. Is consider others' needs to be your own. I didn't leave you a blank afterwards. But it's consider others' needs to be your own. That verb there, contributing to the needs of the saints, it's the word koinonia. And we know that word if you've been around the church for a long time. It's a word, it means fellowship. And usually we think of it as a noun. We get together for fellowship and we're sharing these things in common. That's what the word means. But here it's used as a verb. So it goes koinonia, the needs of the saints, or fellowship their needs. See, the idea is, if I see that you have needs and we're in the same body of Christ, I'm supposed to see your needs as mine. Like we're to share each other's needs. So and what kind of needs would that be? Well, just whatever they are. If there's spiritual needs, if there's physical needs, we ought to come alongside of one another and just take these things as if they're our own. I think sometimes we need to be reminded as believers that we own nothing. Right? Sometimes when you get a command like this, contribute to the needs of the saints, you're like, well, of course. I was talking to a person once and they said, well, yeah, I mean, as long as I give my 10% to God, then I can spend the rest however I want. And that person's misunderstanding how this is. Like if I'm the Lord's, then all that I have is His. My car is his and my house is his. And, well, that 100% is his. I belong to him. And so if I see another brother and sister that's got a need and it goes to 11%, then maybe he's calling me to give more than the 10 that I usually do. So contribute to the needs. Consider their needs to be your own. Okay, second command is this. Pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. There in verse 13, the second command, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. But that word practicing there, it could be more literally translated as chasing after something. Pursuing it. So the command here for hospitality, it's more than just the idea of, well, if something comes up and there's a need and somebody needs me to welcome them into my home or have a meal or something, I'll be ready for that. But it's more than that, because I'm supposed to be chasing it. So the idea is I'm looking for ways to bless people by having them into my home, by sharing what's mine with them. I'm to be actively pursuing it. When we lived in California, we went to a little church there, and there's a lady named Phyllis Hamilton. Her husband died while we were there, and I was having a conversation with Phyllis after her husband passed away. And all of her kids were gone. She's an older lady now, so she's lived in a house all by herself. Nice house. And so she told me, she said, after her husband died, she said, well, I just want to use my house for the Lord. Like, it's his. And whatever, whenever chance I get, I'm going to use my house for his glory. Because it's just me in that. And we had that conversation. She didn't make that public, but it was fun to watch her then in the months to follow. Because she really did that. And so if there was ever somebody coming to the church, a missionary visiting or something, Phyllis was the first one to say, yes, they can let them stay in my house. Like, she was looking for chances to practice hospitality with what God had given to her. And so she was pursuing it. I think she was living out what this command says. Third command that's here, is that, what does it look like to submit to God and to be different from the world? The third thing that we see here is speak kindly to those who put you down. And ask for God to bless them. So to those that put you down, speak kindly to them and ask God to bless them. Look in the verse. It says, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, I'm taking that one word, bless, and I'm giving two definitions to it, right? Because I talked about how we ought to talk to them and how we ought to pray for them. But I think they're both included in there. And have you read the book of Ruth lately? One of the things I love about Ruth is the way that Boaz talks to people. He comes upon a field and his workers are there. And he says to them, Yahweh bless you. The Lord bless you. And they say, may the Lord also be with you. Right? There's just this. This is how they spoke to one another. And what is that if I'm saying the Lord bless you? It's kind of both. One, I'm speaking kindly to you, but also I'm asking God to be kind to you. And so it's a prayer and a kind word. And I think that's what the Lord wants for us. Notice here that we're not supposed to just bless everyone, but particularly the people that persecute us, we are to bless. So if people are speaking out against us, our response is to be kind in our words to them and ask God to bless them. And obviously Jesus modeled this on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Does this mean that the believer just willingly becomes a punching bag, that every time someone speaks bad about me, I just respond with blessing? Yes. Basically, yes. Right? I mean, that's what we've been called to. Is we're just going to respond with blessing. And they can trash me all they want. The Lord will sort that out. We'll see that at the end of the passage. So, number three, speak kindly to those who put you down and ask for God to bless them. Fourthly, share in other people's emotions. What's it mean to live a life submitted to God and to be distinct from the world? Share in other people's emotions. That's my summary of verse 15. Look there. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I love this verse because it's just a practical explanation of what it means to show someone love, what it means to be a good friend. This is what you want a friend to do, isn't it? Like, when you're excited about something, you want them to genuinely share your excitement for it. And when you're down, you just want your friend to cry with you. And just rejoice and weep with those that do. Okay, I didn't ask Fred and Cammie if I could tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway. You'll forgive me, right? Fred nodded. Okay, so how many of you here knew Neil and Joan Wilson? If you were here long ago at the church, a blessed couple. They were super involved in our church, and they had little kids. Joan died in a car accident, and it was just sudden. She was out running, and she got hit on the road. And they lived out in the country. At the time that this happened, Fred and Cammie had just left, and was in the old days when we all have phones with us all the time. They just left to go up to South Dakota. And when we got the word that this was happening, I was the youth pastor, and Pastor Ken was not healthy at this time. And so, well, this happened Sunday night. And so, you know, Neil's out at his place, out at his farm, and she'd been running in the country near there. And police are there. I'm the only pastor that's available. Fred and Cammie were coming, but I'm just a youth pastor, and I just don't know. I don't know what to do here. I went out to their place, and I'm thinking about, like, theological things. You know, what am I going to say to Neil to bring comfort to him? And he just lost his wife. That's so precious, right? We all loved her. And so I go out to the farm. There's some other church people that are there, and you know, Neil's busy doing things, and I just kind of stood there. I just didn't know what to do. What am I going to say to him? I mean, I care for him, but... And so we're just sitting there, standing around. I'm supposed to be the pastor here, totally failing. And but we all knew Fred and Cammie were coming. And so I just remember how it went. We were standing there, and I'm like, well, what would you say? What's the right way to try to comfort this man that just lost his wife? You know? And so we're standing there, and then Fred and Cammie drive in, because they came back down. I remember they came in, and I'm like, boy, oh, thank God. And so they get out of the car, and Cammie goes over to the little girls that are there, and they're kids, and she just hugged them and cried. And Fred went and he found Neil, and I was standing there, and I was wondering what he's going to say, right? And Fred goes and he finds Neil, and he just hugs him, and he cries. And does he say anything profound? He just says, Neil, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. And they just cry together. And I learned a lesson that day. Like, how do you comfort someone who's in grief? What do you say? Well, you grieve with them. And that's how we show love. And so this command here is really simple, but this is what we do. If someone's weeping, just you weep with them. And that will communicate love. If they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. Now, there's temptations to respond in different ways. You can be selfish, right? Some people only weep and only rejoice for themselves. You probably have friends like that. They weep and rejoice, all right, but only for themselves. And that's not love. Love thinks of the other person. There's a temptation. I think maybe some of us guys have the temptation to this. We think, okay, I'm a man, and so I'm supposed to lead and be strong. And so when I see somebody weeping or see somebody really happy, I'm just going to kind of stay. I'm going to stay level. I'm going to be a little detached. And I think selfishly sometimes I think, well, I mean, I know a lot of people that are sad about a lot of things, and if I'm always crying with everybody, like, you know, like, it's going to be overwhelming. And so I just want to stay detached. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to love people. And so if I'm with somebody that's weeping, then I need to enter into their grief. And if they're joyful, then I should be joyful in that. I have, And just the godly people that you know, that's what they do, right? And that's what I want to be like. I want to weep with the people that weep, and I want to rejoice with the people that rejoice. And if we do that, like if that's how we treat all the people around us, we're going to be different from the world. Right? Like if the people that you work with, that's how you relate to them, that they just know when they're down, you're going to be down with them. And when they're happy, you're going to rejoice with them. They're going to know that you care. And in that simple thing, we can show the love of Jesus Christ and be a light in our community and support each other as we go through life. So, verse 15, share in other people's emotions. Now, verse 16, the command is going to be unified. Be unified. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, I think these three commands are tied together. It has to do with unity. The first one is, be of the same mind towards one another. The NIV, maybe some of you have that there. It says, live in harmony with one another. Maybe you could translate it, come to agreement. The command is, listen, agree with one another. Paul uses the same word over in Philippi. Remember, Yodi and Syntyche were at odds with one another. And his command that he gave to them, these two ladies, he says both of their names, and then he says to them, live in harmony. Come to agreement with one another. Okay, I'm looking for participation here. If two friends, people that used to be tight, break up, and now they're no longer close, what's often the cause? In a word or a phrase, what would you say? If you got two people, and they were once close, but then they're not anymore. They're at odds. What often is the cause? Any thoughts? Do you have a phrase or a word that for what happens so that they're not at peace anymore? Pride. That's the word I was looking for. Good job, Zachary. You get an A+ tonight. I mean, essentially, isn't that what? I mean, there could be other things going on, but what they still have all those old things in common that they used to love one another for, but now there's been some disagreement, or someone has hurt someone, or there's some fault, and they're convinced that they're right, and they're standing up for their own selves. They're not willing to listen, and so because of pride, this relationship that was once great can be over. And we just don't want. That's not what God wants for us. Part of submitting to Him as my Lord is to say, listen, I'm committed to living in harmony with others. Everything that I can do. So, how do we accomplish that? Well, be unified. The next two, I think they're related to this. The next two things in verse 16. It's command number 6. Never be too important to associate with the lowly. Never be too important to associate with the lowly. See there, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Boy, for us ever to look at someone and think, this person is below me, is to think unchristianly. But we do it, right? Maybe I have more money, I have nicer clothes, I have more friends, I know God's word better, I'm living a more godly life, and so I see this person and I think, they're below me. That what Christ would call us to is to do what He did. Right? I mean, that's not how Christ... If someone was going to say, these people are below me, it'd be Christ. Right? These we're sinners, and we're just humans, and yet Christ didn't think He was too high to associate with the lowly. And so He came and He took on flesh and He died for us. And so, who do I have such a great gap between me and them that it's bigger than the gap between me and Christ? Right? And so there just shouldn't be anybody that I won't associate with. No one is lowly. They're all made in God's image. It's not right for me to judge them like that. I just feel like it's good for us to think this through. Like in the church or in the town, maybe for young people in the school. I know in the school there's people that people think are low, right? And you don't want to hang out with those low people because then you get associated with that. And who would that be in our town, or who would that be in your school that's just low? They're low and nobody wants to hang out with them. we ought to be reaching out to those folks. And I'm not above anybody. And I'm happy to talk to them, love them, and treat them with kindness. That ought to be my nature. Because in that, I would be like my Savior. And I'm so glad that He didn't think He was too great to associate with me. Command number 7. I think this is still tied in with the unity idea. Don't think you're above anybody. Number 7, don't become wise according to yourself. Don't become wise according to yourself. You see it? It says there, verse 16, the last sentence, it says, do not be wise in your own estimation. The NIV saved a few words in their translation. It says, do not be conceited. The way I said it, according to yourself, that's the most literal. Now, it's good to be wise. It's good to seek wisdom. It's great to have a reputation for being wise. But the person who views himself as wise probably isn't. Right? Okay, help me out with this again. Maybe Zachary won't get the answer right away with one word. What are some problems with a person who thinks that he's wise? Like, what's going to be bad about thinking that you yourself are wise? Give me a sentence or... Yeah. Yeah, you're not going to be teachable because you think you know. You're the teacher. Right. Any other thoughts? What's wrong with thinking you're wise? Micah? Oh, yeah. Maybe I'm going to mislead somebody else into thinking I'm wise. It lead them down the wrong path. Oh, sure. Sure, because I know better than these people. I'm going to look down on them. I'm going to be judgmental and critical. Yeah. Arrogance. Right. And the Lord is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anything else come to your mind? What's bad about thinking I'm wise? What's that? When you get proven wrong, it's going to be painful. Yeah, you probably won't listen even if you do get proven wrong. You're still going to say, aw. Right? Come up with an excuse. You're probably not going to learn from your mistakes if you think you're wise. You're going to mess up and you're going to say it's somebody else's fault. Instead of, there's an opportunity to grow there. Yeah, those are all good. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 17, at the beginning of it, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If we get that far, we're going to hit on that again later. So I'm going to skip over that phrase for now. So I'm going to the next phrase. Verse 17, it says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Okay, so number 8 is this. Take into consideration what others might think about your actions. Take into consideration what others might think about your actions. So my translation said, respect what is right in the sight of all men. That the idea of that word respect is to give thought to something ahead of time. So the command is, think ahead about how other people are going to perceive what you do. It's interesting for me because I think I have this kind of mindset like, listen, I serve Jesus. I don't care what you think. I'm just living for God. And in some places that's okay. But... This should be balancing my thoughts on that, because it's saying no. Sometimes it's good to think ahead to how people are going to perceive it. You don't want to get this backwards. He's not saying consider what people think more than you think when the Lord does, right? But it's good to think about them. I came up with an example in the scriptures of this, a biblical example from the life of Paul. So remember the time when Paul was collecting money from the Gentiles and he was going to send the money down to the church in Jerusalem. And when they were sending this gift, it's in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul picked out 3 men to take the money down there. It's Titus, who's one of his teammates, and 2 other well, I'm not even sure I'm talking about the right gift, but in this gift... In 2 Corinthians, he picks Titus. He picks 2 other well-known men in the churches. And one of the men that he sent with the money was picked by the churches to go along with the money. Someone that they respected, and they themselves had input into who went with this. And so why? Why do we have to be so careful and send all these people with this money and pick people that everybody respects? Look over at 2 Corinthians 8, and Paul explains why he does it this way. 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 20. Second Corinthians 8:20, Paul says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Why should we care? I mean, if I'm just trying to seek the Lord, if I'm trying to do the right thing, why should I care what other people think? Couple of things. Well, we do have a responsibility to be a good testimony to unbelievers around us, and we have a responsibility to maintain unity in the church. And so sometimes if you just do something so that whoever would ask about it, you'd have a good answer for them. That can be good. That can be a good motivation. Maybe I was thinking about in our church, we do background checks for all of the people that work with kids. And we have to pay for these, you know. And sometimes I think, okay, so I'm paying money to do a background check to see if Cammie can work with kids. Like, don't I already trust Cammie? Right? I mean, this seems kind of silly. But why do we do it? It's because, listen, if anybody's going to check on us, we can say, listen, well, here's our workers and all of them. We've gone through these processes and it's just, we're doing what's right in the sight of God and men. And it's just, sometimes that's wise and that's the right course to take. So, take into consideration what others might think about your actions. Number nine on your sheet. We probably won't get all the way through this, but it's okay. We'll be back again in 8 months, guys. It's okay, number nine comes from verse 18. Let's read the verse first. Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Help me out here. Looking for an answer again from the crowd. What is implied in the phrase, so far as it depends on you? So far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. What's implied there? Sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's just going to be out of our control and I can't be at peace with this person, though I want to and I do everything I can. So this is the command. As far as it depends on you, if there's anything you can do about it, be at peace with everybody. Hold your finger here in Romans. Go over to John chapter 15. I want to set this alongside another truth that we find in Scripture and just think about how the two fit together. John 15. We're going to what Jesus says we can expect if we live for Him. John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. Okay, so we're supposed to live at peace with all men. But Jesus says in John 15, that this is what we can expect in the world. John 15, 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So, the Lord is saying, sometimes, if we're faithful to Christ, people will hate us. Right? If I'm faithful to Jesus, then people are going to hate me. So we have these two things. I know sometimes in following Jesus, I'm going to make people mad. But at the same time, I'm commanded to be at peace with all people as far as it depends upon me. I think, how do we fit these things together? You just got to have them in the right order. Right? I got to have being faithful to Christ first. And also hang on to this. If I can be at peace with people, I'm going to try to be at peace. How do I maintain the balance between these two things? Trying to live for Christ no matter if it offends and being at peace with all people. Maybe a good question for us to ask ourselves, if I've offended someone, is to ask myself now, why are they offended? Why are they offended? If the answer is, well, they're just offended with Christ and His Word. And that happens sometimes. Guys, I mean, I stand up and I read Scripture and I preach it. And people get mad. And, if they're mad because of this, that if they just don't like what the Bible said, then I probably shouldn't be too concerned about it, right? That, I mean, I'm supposed to be hated for Christ. And so if it's just the Bible and they're just mad because they're mad at Jesus, then that's okay. But look at number nine. So I'm summarizing this. Number nine, don't give anybody any other reason to hate you except that they hate Christ. Don't give anybody any other reason to hate you except that they hate Christ. So if they are mad at me because of Jesus, then praise God. However, it's possible that maybe they're mad at me because I was rude about it, or because I was proud in how I said it, or because I'm being selfish with it, or because I look down on them or something. Right? If they're offended with me, then I should go and apologize to that. So it could be that I'm standing for truth, but I did it in a proud and rude way. So then maybe what I need to do for this person that's mad at me is go and say, listen, I did the way I said that and my tone, that was wrong. And I was acting with pride and I'm sorry for that. Right? If it's they're mad at me because of me, then I want to apologize for it. And make that right and do everything I can to be at peace. But if it really is they're offended because of Christ, then I shouldn't be ashamed of that. That's okay. Like I can go to sleep at night and feel good because I love Jesus. And sometimes people are going to be offended about that, and that's okay. So I just think it's neat to see the balance between these scriptures. We want to try to live at peace with all men. Well, at the same time, listen, Christ, it's Christ first for me. And so if they're offended with him, then that's okay.